Last week, I went to the doctor for a checkup, and the physician's assistant was doing the preliminaries, and she asked me this question. She said, "What is your preferred method of learning? Is it auditory, listening, or is it visual, seeing?" And I didn't have to think about that question long at all, because my wife is always telling me that I am a terrible listener. As a matter of fact, she says quite often that when her mouth opens, my ears close. I think it's just coincidental, actually, but she has other ideas. But if you think about the way people learn, I think it's true that it's not just me who's more a visual learner. I think most of us are visual learners. But the interesting thing about it, the strange thing about it, is that education in the United States has, for centuries, emphasized the auditory. I mean, even in church, I remember when I was a child in church, there was only one visual element to the whole worship service, and that was the flowers on the communion table. We listened to the hymns, we listened to the word, we listened to the prayer, we listened to the announcements, we listened to the message, and we especially listened for the final benediction, because that meant we could get in our cars and go to the nearest cafeteria and have lunch. And so education, interestingly, in the United States has been focused so much on auditory listening. But within the last 10 or 20 years, the visual media in our world has exploded. I mean, if you think about it, now we have cell phones on which you can watch the football game. You can watch your favorite TV show. We have all sorts of streaming movie services. And then we have 80-inch 4K resolution, high dynamic range televisions in our living room. We're all about the visual in our society now. And yet education is still done predominantly from the auditory. I mean, most teachers still lecture. That's the way education is done. But have you noticed how pictures communicate so much more effectively? Even the mental pictures that we form in our mind when we hear words, even mental pictures can help us to understand even more than words can help us to understand. Now, today we're talking about baptism, and fortunately for us, the Bible not only tells us about baptism, it gives us pictures of baptism, and today we're going to look at the picture of baptism that Peter gave us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. But before we look at that picture, let's bow and ask the Lord to speak to us today. Father God, we come to you today, and we know that it is your desire to speak, and it's your desire for us to hear. And so today we ask that you would help us to hear the words that you have to say to us. Help us to hear this text. Help us to understand what baptism is, what it means, and why it's so important for us who are believers in Jesus to follow you in baptism. And I pray that if there's anyone here today who does not understand the meaning or significance of baptism, I pray that your Spirit would speak to them today in a very clear way, and that they would obey you by following you in baptism. Speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I'm going to read this text to you, these verses, verses 18 to 21, and I want you to do what that young lady was doing in her head. I want you to visualize. I want you to see the picture that Peter is describing. There are two pictures, two very interesting pictures. But see if you can visualize what he's talking about. This is what he says, beginning with verse 18. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. I got behind on my scripture reading. Or did I? No, I didn't. I did well. All right. While God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, it only took in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, first, picture in your mind the ark. And imagine you and your family, only eight people, Noah, his wife, his daughters, and his sons-in-law. Those are the only people on the ark. And imagine looking out the window of the ark, and all you see is water. No evidence of life, no evidence of humans or animals or buildings. All you see is water, and the sky is filled with thunder and lightning. And it's coming down, the rain is coming down in torrents. And everywhere you look, there is rain and water. And you hear that water on the roof of the ark, that huge wooden ship. But inside, you are safe and warm. You're protected from the judgment of God, which has come on the earth in the form of this rain. But there's a second picture that Peter describes here. This one, I'm sure, is even harder for you to visualize. But this is a picture of Jesus after he had been crucified. After he was dead, he went to a place that Peter describes as a prison. And to some beings who were there, and we'll talk about who those beings might be a little bit later, but to these beings, Jesus preaches the good news of his victory over the power of sin. So these are two pictures, very dramatic pictures. The second one is far more difficult for us to understand. And it's for this reason, because of these two pictures, that most Christians consider this a difficult text. And they consider it a very difficult text for two reasons. First of all, it's a difficult text because we're not sure where Jesus went and to whom he preached. Notice in our text, Peter says that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. There are some people who believe that Jesus preached to all those who rejected God before the flood, up to and including the time of the flood, and he gave them a chance to hear the good news of the gospel. Jesus himself proclaimed the gospel to all these people who had decided to reject God in the centuries and centuries leading up to the time of the flood. And then others believe that Jesus was announcing his victory over sin to the spirit beings or the angels who had rebelled against God. And if you want to read about that, you can find it in Genesis chapter 6, the early verses, and it is a very strange story. And this story says there were angels, spirit beings, who did not like living in the spiritual sphere. They didn't like that life. They wanted to enter into the realm of the physical. And in fact, they wanted to marry women, human women, and to have children with them. Very unusual, very strange story. So we're not really sure of the specifics of what Peter is saying here. Is he talking about the fact that Jesus went and preached the good news to people, human beings, who had sinned against God, who had rejected God, and who had never had the opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel. And so he went and preached to these people in prison. Is that what he is saying? Or is he saying that it was these spirit beings to whom Jesus was preaching? We don't know the specifics, but we can say this. Jesus went after his crucifixion, and he preached to some beings. It was a very dark place. It was a prison. It was not a happy place. I've preached in prison before, and it was a tremendous experience because in prison, people who come to church come because they want to. And people were shouting amen and hallelujah. It was quite an experience. But this is not that kind of prison. This is a spiritual prison. It's a very dark place. And Jesus is announcing, he is proclaiming his victory over the forces of darkness. He's proclaiming his victory over the sin that has destroyed the human race by bringing death upon it. And Jesus, in proclaiming the gospel, is also announcing his victory. But that's really the first reason why this passage is so difficult for people. Many people ignore it. They don't really get into this passage for that reason. But the fact of the matter is, this is only a parenthetical issue for Peter. This is not what he really wants to talk about. What he really wants to talk about is the flood and Noah and the ark. About the ark, Peter says this: in it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Secondly, this is a difficult text because of Peter's words. It's a difficult text because of Peter's words. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Does Peter really intend to say that baptism saves us? No. And the message is very clear. It's very clear what Peter says if we listen carefully to what he has to say. Now notice he began the passage by saying this in verse 18, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, taking away our sin so that we can be brought to God, taking away our unrighteousness so that we can stand in the presence of God without fear." That is the essence of what salvation is all about. That is what it means to be saved. To be saved means I can come into the very presence of God, not worried about my guilt, not worried about the horrible things that I have done, because Jesus died for me. He, the righteous, died for me, the unrighteous, and for that reason, I can now walk into the presence of God. That's the essence of what salvation is. And notice, Peter does not say it is baptism that made that possible. He says, it's Jesus, it's Christ who made that possible. And no matter what Peter says in the remainder of this passage, nothing he says can contradict the very powerful message he states at the very beginning. It is Jesus who has taken away our sin. It is Jesus who has made it possible for us to know God. And notice how he describes baptism and what baptism does. He says this, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Baptism does not remove dirt. Baptism does not wash away the stain of our sin. Baptism gives us the opportunity to stand up in front of a group of people and pledge, in other words, make a public statement about how our conscience toward God is good. In other words, we don't have a guilty conscience. We know that there is nothing that separates us from God. Baptism gives us the opportunity to stand up and make that pledge. It gives us the opportunity to stand up and say that. There is nothing in my conscience that condemns me. There's nothing in my conscience that makes me feel guilty. I can come into the very presence of God knowing that I'm accepted, knowing that I am clean because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And notice how Peter ends this passage. He talks about the resurrection of Jesus, and he says, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. If Peter says that baptism saves us, why would he turn right around and immediately say that we're saved by the resurrection of Jesus? Well, the resurrection is the culmination. It's the pinnacle. It's the high point of the gospel. Jesus conquered death by rising from the grave. So Peter begins this passage, verse 18, by talking about the crucifixion. He says, "For Christ died for our sins once for all." And then he ends the passage, verse 21, by talking about the resurrection. And he says it saves you by the resurrection. Then in the middle of the text, he talks about baptism. What does a person do at baptism? They proclaim the gospel by acting it out. When they're taken down underneath the water, they're declaring that Jesus died for them. Jesus was crucified for them. When they're raised up out of the water, they're declaring that Jesus was raised to new life. And because he was raised to new life, they will be raised also. So when Peter says that baptism saves, he means that what baptism represents, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that is what saves. For the first Christians, baptism wasn't an act of magical and mystical power. It's very interesting how the New Testament presents baptism. It simply presents it as a fact. It says so-and-so believed and they were baptized, period. We're not told about something magical or mystical or powerful that happened to them, how the heavens opened, how, angels came down and put their hands on their shoulder. Now, the Gospels tell us that Jesus, when he was baptized, that happened to him. But when other people, when believers are baptized in the book of Acts, we're not told about anything like that happening. It's just a very matter-of-fact event. And not only is that true, but we also know that in the New Testament, no one ever tried to baptize people as a way of demonstrating their own power. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8, the guy named Simon the magician? He comes to the apostles and he says, "I want you to give me the power so that when I pray for people, they can receive the Holy Spirit." Why did he want that power? Because when people received the Holy Spirit of God, there were some powerful things that happened. People received spiritual gifts. There were people who spoke in other languages. Obviously, when the Spirit of God came on these people, none of whom had experienced this, many of them had known about the baptism of John, but they hadn't known about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When this happened, some very powerful things happened, and Simon says, "I want that power." And the apostles said, "No. No, you can't have that power. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not for someone like you." So when people prayed for others to receive the Holy Spirit, that was an act of power. But nobody in the New Testament ever asked to have the power to baptize people because it wasn't some magical, mystical act that transformed people. In fact, for Peter, the word baptism embodies the gospel. For Peter, baptism means gospel. It is the gospel which is on display when a person is baptized. Baptism is a reenactment. It is a demonstration. It's a drama. It's a portrayal of the good news of the gospel. Those two pivotal events, the crucifixion and the resurrection, that's what baptism is and does. Plus, we need to keep this in mind. while there are very few verses in the New Testament that talk about salvation and then also mention baptism, there are many verses in the Bible that mention salvation without mentioning baptism. The standard answer in the New Testament to the question, what must I do to be saved, is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So does baptism save? Well, if we're talking about the act of baptism, it does not save. Being dunked under the water does not save anyone. But if you're talking about what baptism represents, if you're talking about what baptism is pointing to, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is what saves. Then after Peter refers to Noah, he then tells us that what happened to Noah is a picture of baptism. Notice he talks about how 8 people went into the ark, and they survived the flood. They survived the judgment of God. But here's the interesting thing. He doesn't say that these 8 people were saved by the ark. Now, if you found out that everybody who went into the ark was saved, everybody who was outside the ark drowned, was dead, you would probably say, oh, they were saved through the ark. That's not what Peter says. He says something very different. In the end of verse 20, he says they were saved through water. The preposition dia, the Greek preposition there, means through or by means of. So Peter says that Noah and his family were saved not by the ark, but by water. Now, it's strange for Peter to say that because the Jewish people were terrified of water. They were terrified of the sea. And there are so many places in the Old Testament where we see that when the psalmist talks about all the terrible troubles God has brought him through. You know what he says? He says, God drew me out of many waters. Many waters are many troubles, many pains, many sorrows. In the New Testament book of Revelation, when we're told about the new heaven and the new earth, John says there in Revelation that there will be a tremendous difference between the new heaven and the new earth and the old heaven and the old earth. You know the difference? Something will be missing. Do you know what is not going to be there? No more sea. Why were they so terrified of water? Why so terrified of the sea? Because the sea is a place of danger. It's a place of death and destruction. So, once again, why would Peter say that Noah and his family were saved through water? Well, there are 2 reasons for saying this. Genesis 6:5 says this. Talks about how terribly corrupt society was in the days of Noah. And it says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. But the flood changed everything. The flood washed away that culture. It destroyed that culture. It got rid of that culture whose thoughts were only evil all the time. That culture was gone. That culture was destroyed. So first, Noah and his family were saved through water because the flood separated them from the overwhelming evil in their day. And baptism is very similar, because when we get baptism, we stand up before people and we're making a pledge. We're saying, Jesus is my Savior and I'm going to follow him, which means I'm going to separate myself from the evil of this culture. I'm going to separate myself from the culture around me that is self-centered. It's all about me. What do I get? How much money can I make? How much success can I have? How many of my pleasures can I fulfill? But when we're baptized, we're saying, no, I want to be separated from that kind of self-centered culture. And I want to be separated from the culture that ignores God and that ignores God's word. I want to live my life differently. I want to go in a different direction. And so at baptism, people are saying, God has changed me, and I want to live a changed life. I want my life to be as unique as God wants it to be. Now, we don't separate ourselves from the people of this culture because Jesus loves the people of this culture. And you know that famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. We don't separate ourselves from people, but we do separate ourselves from the ideology of this culture, from the ideas of this culture, from the drive of this culture to do nothing but achieve pleasure and success. We separate ourselves from that, and we say that we're going to follow Jesus. But there's something else interesting in the account of the flood. It's found in Genesis 7:17, and it says this, for 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. Earth was the place where sinful culture was being judged. Earth was the place where people were dying because of their wrong, because of their sin. It was the same waters which brought judgment on the earth that lifted Noah and his family high above the judgment, high above the destruction, high above the death. So second, Noah and his family were saved through water because the very thing which brought judgment and death to earth brought deliverance to them. The floods that destroyed were the floods that lifted the ark high above the earth. And baptism proclaims the same message. Baptism proclaims the same message. On the cross, Jesus experienced the punishment, the death that our sin deserves. He died for us. He was the righteous one, and yet he took upon himself all our unrighteousness. He took on himself all our sin, because sin must be punished. Sin must be punished, and Jesus took on himself the punishment our sin deserves. When Jesus died, he knew the most painful, the most humiliating, the most agonizing, the most terrible death that any human being had ever experienced. And yet, that horrible death that he endured is what lifts us above judgment. It lifts us above the sorrow of sin. It lifts us above the destructive power of death. His horrible death lifts us above death. It lifts us up. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 6:3. He says, don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul says when we are baptized and we're taken down beneath the water, we're picturing death, but not just any death, we're picturing the death of Jesus. Jesus was pulled down. He was sucked down beneath the icy cold waters of death, just like the people in Noah's day were pulled down beneath the icy cold waters of death. And what the people of Noah's day deserved, you and I deserve. We are no different from the people of Noah's day. We deserve to have our sin punished just as much as they deserved it. We deserve to be pulled down beneath those icy cold waters of death. But Jesus did that for us. He experienced what it was like to be pulled down beneath those cold waters of death. He did that for us. And then when we are raised up out of the water, we are reminding, we're picturing the resurrection of Jesus. And now the resurrection of Jesus, like the ark, lifted us above the power of death. It's lifted us above judgment and destruction. It's lifted us above despair. It's lifted us above all of the horrible consequences of sin. Baptism is a way that we show people we have a new life. Baptism is a way we show people that we have a clean conscience. We have a good conscience because Jesus Christ died in our place. We are trusting him in all he did to make us right with God. It's because of his death. When we go down into the water, we are picturing that death of Jesus for us. And then when we are raised out of the water, we're picturing his victory over death, the resurrection. Baptism shows that the very thing that was death for Jesus has given life to us. On the island of Barbados, many years ago, some missionaries came and they preached the good news of the gospel. And there were a number of people who accepted the invitation and they came to be baptized. They were baptized, of course, in the ocean. And when they first came to be baptized, the women were dressed in nightgowns and the men were dressed in striped pajamas. And the missionaries were very upset. They said, that is not appropriate attire for baptism. And so they said, you go back home and you change. And they refused. And so the missionaries reluctantly baptized them just as they were dressed. Before the next baptismal service, the missionaries attended a funeral. And they noticed that the body of the deceased person was dressed in pajamas. And the people said, you see, we believe that when we die, we go to sleep. And so when we die, we're dressed in our pajamas. And then the missionaries realized that the people had been listening when they explained to them what death is all about. Death is what baptism is all about. Baptism is a picture of death. Baptism is a picture of death. We're remembering the death of Jesus and how the death of Jesus has become our death. The death he died to sin is the death we have died to sin. But it's not just death that we remember. We take people down under the water, but then we raise them back up because Jesus not only died, Jesus was resurrected again. And so when we're baptized, we're saying to the world that we no longer fear death. We no longer fear death because Jesus died and rose for us. Just as Noah and his family were saved from the waters through the waters, so we Christians are saved from death through death. It is the death of Jesus that has given us life, and it is his resurrection that guarantees it. His resurrection proves that Jesus accomplished his goal. He set us free from the power of sin and the power of death. Imagine being able to stand in front of people and say, I'm no longer afraid of death. I don't worry about death. I may not like the idea of it because physically my body is going to die and decay, but I'm not afraid of death anymore because Jesus, his death has destroyed the power of death. For me, death no longer has the sting of knowing that when I die, I'll be separated from God forever. For me, death no longer has the sting of knowing that my existence will come to an end. No, because of Jesus, I know. Death for me will be a transition. It will be a movement from one sphere of life to another, but I will be in the presence of God, and I will be with him for all eternity. And then one day when Jesus returns to this earth, even my physical decaying body will be revitalized. It will be reborn as a glorified body, and I will be resurrected just as Jesus was. Let me ask you a question. Do you think a lot about death? Are you afraid of death? I was reading the testimony in the bulletin of one of the people who are going to be baptized, Daisy's mom, and she was talking about that very thing. She talked about how she was afraid of death. The older we get, the more we tend to fear death. But it's not just older people, it's young people too. Are you afraid of death? Do you find yourself thinking about it in the middle of the night and you can't stop and you can't go to sleep? Jesus defeated the power of death, and because he did, he set us free from the fear of death. Are you enslaved to that fear today, or are you set free? by Jesus. That's what baptism celebrates. The fact that we go down beneath the icy cold waters of death. Yes, all of us are going to experience that, but then we come up. And that's when people shout hallelujah, because that's the victory. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of baptism and for what it means to us. It is not just something we do because we're Christians. Not just something we do because we belong to the church. It's not just something we do because we want to take the next step in our Christian life. It's a way of celebrating what you mean to us, what you have done for us. It's a way of being able to stand up in front of people before our funeral, because during our funeral service, other people will talk about the victory, but we won't be able to talk about the victory, not at that moment, because we'll be with you. But baptism gives us the chance now to stand up and say, death has no power over me, because Jesus Christ has taken away all my wrong, all my sin. I have a clean conscience now in the eyes of God. God is going to accept me into his presence, and death will not destroy me, because Jesus Christ has defeated the power of death. Lord, help us to celebrate today. Help these who are being baptized to celebrate, and help us to celebrate, because this is the greatest news the human race has ever heard. Death has been defeated. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus reigns forevermore. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
We're going to allow those who are being